Here we go again on this Monday, April the 16th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Mondays, I think I say that every Monday, we're taking a look at the readings for the following Sunday, which is the fourth Sunday of Easter. And we're going to be taking a look at also the Psalm. I did attend a congregation and was preaching at it for a while. I've had two of them where the psalm assigned for the day was also part of the readings. And you'll understand why this psalm is kind of important, because this Sunday in other church years has been referred to as Good Shepherd Sunday. And guess what the psalm is? Psalm 23. In fact, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that is based on Psalm 23 tomorrow with Pastor Mark Smith on Rumination Tuesday. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Now, listen to the first line of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So when we think of God as a shepherd, what is the benefit that we receive? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So a lot of people will get the opinion that the Lord is our shepherd in meeting all of our needs, not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. He's making me to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Now, obviously, if he's a shepherd, what he's watching over are sheep. If he was a farmer watching over cattle, he wouldn't talk about leading me beside still waters, because cattle do not have fur, and therefore they can stand in a flowing river and drink and not be drowned, unlike a sheep, that if the water is not still enough, the wool gets drenched and the sheep drown. So it's kind of important to understand that Psalm 23 is about a shepherd. Now, what is the main task of the shepherd in regard to Jesus? This is really important to understand. And then we're going to find out what that main task is by looking at the gospel reading for today, John 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus begins, remember, Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus begins, I am the good shepherd. Now, Psalm 23, the benefit is, I shall not want. What's the benefit that Jesus gives in John 10? I am the good shepherd, and this is a main task of a good shepherd. He continues in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Wow. That was part of the task of a shepherd. I was talking to a individual not long ago who was remarking about how well youth in the Near East can fight, not with a slingshot, but with a sling. A sling is some kind of maybe rubber or even cloth. You put a stone in it, you twirl it around your head, and you let it go. And they were able to hit targets. I couldn't believe this when I heard this. 200 yards away. That's two football fields, I said. Yes. And we know that David, as the good shepherd, was one who killed various animals that were attacking the sheep. Jesus, being in the line of David, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, what's the difference between a good shepherd and a regular shepherd? Well, a regular shepherd is just somebody who's hired to watch over the sheep. And Jesus does make that distinction in verse 12 of John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, I don't know if I had ever thought of that before, that the reason Jesus is a good shepherd, the reason he lays down his life for the sheep, is according to verse 12, because he owns the sheep. They are his. And of course, how do they become his? In spiritual terms, that would be in baptism, where you become a child of God, and using the analogy of shepherd and sheep, you are part of the sheep of Jesus. So this is really important to understand, that unlike other shepherds who are just hired to kind of watch over, the Lord is a shepherd who owns the sheep. He's not a hired hand. He won't flee because of a wolf coming, because he cares for the sheep. Verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. Okay, that's a repeat of verse 11. I know my own, and my own know me. Now, that was another conversation I had with somebody who's kind of aware of sheep. He has sheep on his farm, and he had a visitor come over, and they went over to look at the sheep. And when the visitor started talking, the sheep kind of were scared of him. They turned away from that person. But then the owner spoke to the sheep, and they came up to the owner. That's something that's very important, that the sheep know the voice of their owner. And what is the voice of our owner? He speaks through Scripture. Nothing is more important than attending a worship service that is not only based on law and gospel, but is very biblical, where you hear the voice of Jesus and you appreciate it. Not everyone's going to appreciate it. On the coffee hour just before, there was an interview with an individual who takes groups of people to the zoo, and then they stand in front of certain animals and they show how creationism is far better than evolution. And sometimes they get some people who overhear them, because this is a public place at the St. Louis Zoo. It's free. Anybody goes there. And people get angry with them. I find that really interesting, that people get angry with us because we say that it is God who created these animals, not evolution. Why do they get angry? Because at the basis of evolution, which I like referring to as evolution, is a hope that people will realize there's no need for a God, that all these things just happen by chance. As I said to the congregation on Sunday, I was watching a kind of a documentary about the creatures that live in the ocean, many times that we don't even see. It is impossible that evolution would have created those creatures. They are so different from one another. In fact, there's a dog commercial on. I've got to remember what these two dogs were, because they look alike, but they're totally different dogs. They digest differently, etc. And the dog commercial was talking about that they make food specifically for each breed, each dog. And you just think about that, how God made everyone really unique. But people get angry at us when we talk about we came about because of a creation. Yeah, the individual being interviewed made a real good point that nowhere in the zoo does it say who the maker is. And that's unfortunate. The zoo also is near the grounds of the Science Center. And if you go in the Science Center, it's just filled with evolutionary stuff. But it's still good to take your kids there because you can explain to them why what the evolutionists say are in error from a scientific point of view. But that's something else. Let's get back to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own know me. Just, now this is, I think, fascinating. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The relationship between you and Jesus, he considers to be similar to that between himself and his Father. That he obeyed his Father, even to the point of dying on a cross. Remember, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Said that more than once. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the mission that the Holy Trinity had put together from before the foundation of the world. But when you are a Christian, your relationship to Jesus is similar to that of Jesus to the Father. And you say, well, wait a minute, how can that be? Because I'm a sinner. Not from God's point of view. Because from God's point of view, you are a saint. Having had your sins forgiven and being dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Now, John chapter 10 doesn't get very far at all without a very important point being made. Because every time we talk about the gospel, the next thing that should come to mind is evangelism. Remember Jesus, his parting words in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing and teaching. So verse 16 of John 10. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, how is Jesus going to bring other sheep that are not part of the fold at this time? Well, as I said, he explains it by using human beings to preach the gospel, do baptism, and do teaching. But then he shows the reason why the Father continues to love him. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This is something we learn at the seminary that I was really unaware of. If somebody would ask you, who raised Jesus from the dead, I'll bet you 90% of the Christians will say the Father did. And you can say to them, that's correct and it's not correct. Because in 1 Peter, it's clear that Jesus rose also because of the Holy Spirit. And verses like this make it clear that Jesus himself raised his body. Verse 18, John 10, after he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. When did that occur? That's at the moment he died on the cross. Remember, he says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the centurion was amazed. Truly, this was the Son of God. Because he realized that nobody has the power to lay down one's life, to take it away, to die, except God himself. Jesus died 2 or 3 days earlier than most people died on the cross. Even Pontius Pilate was surprised he was dead. And I know some people say, well, he was whipped ahead of time and he suffered a lot. Well, that kind of thing happened to many people who were crucified as they were prepared to die on the cross. Why did he die when he died? You'll remember the last thing he did, he said, I thirst. And even then, it says he did that in order to fulfill the scripture. Jesus remained on the cross until every Old Testament prophecy about his death was fulfilled. Some of them were fulfilled at the beginning of the crucifixion. Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. Some were fulfilled during the crucifixion, that the soldiers divided the garments among themselves and cast lots for his tunic. And then there were those that were fulfilled at the end of the crucifixion. I thirst. Again, a prophecy from Psalm 22. There was no reason for Jesus to stay on the cross once he thirsted. That's why he refused to drink at the beginning of the crucifixion. And once he thirsted, he realized every prophecy of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in connection to his crucifixion. And he said, it is finished. He laid down his life, something no other person being crucified was enabled to do, because they're not God. God alone has power over life and death. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and that's what he did. But listen to verse 18, the last part, and I have authority to take it up again. And he did. It's very important to understand that the Holy Trinity, all three were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, just as all three were involved in the creation of the world. But not all three were involved in the crucifixion. Only the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, was crucified. The Father did not lay down his life for us, neither did the Holy Spirit. But there was, what should I say about it? A great disruption in the relationship of the Trinity, as Jesus himself understood, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they did that out of love for you. And therefore, in reading Luke 10, that gives us better insight into Psalm 23. For when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means he's not only taking care of us in the temporal realm. He leads, makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. But also, he's taking care of us in the spiritual realm. Listen to verse 3 of Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That Hebrew, he restores my soul, really means he brings me back to life. It's the resurrection. How does he do that? In the same way that he rose himself from the dead, by his own power and authority. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. That doesn't mean chronologically first. It means foundationally first, in the sense, had he not risen from the dead, then you wouldn't have had anyone else in the Bible rising from the dead, including what Elijah did with the widow's son, what Jesus did with Lazarus, Jairus's daughter, etc., raised from the dead. Because Jesus is the first of the ones, the primary reason why we will be raised from the dead. And therefore, that means he gave his life for us. So even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear. For Jesus is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now, what did a shepherd use the rod and staff for? Well, that was to get rid of the wolf, get rid of the bear, get rid of the lion. Because this shepherd that we have is not a hired hand who doesn't care for the sheep. This is the good shepherd who owns the sheep. And how did we become his property? Well, think of whose property we were prior to the crucifixion. We were the property of Satan. In other words, it's not at all unusual that baptism is, in a sense, a kind of way of being taken out of the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of God. That's what baptism does. You now are living in a new place. Not the kingdom of Satan, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is the holy Christian church. And as you are a member, not only being protected by God, you also are having a table prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. And that, of course, could refer to the Lord's Supper. Our head is anointed with oil, and you know what that means. It happened when David was told he was going to be king and his head was anointed with oil. Namely, it's kind of a ordination or an installation of you as a new person in the Holy Christian Church. And your cup overflows. In those days, water was really important. So for a cup overflowing, that was important. And that's why in Psalm 23, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can't read Psalm 23 without thinking of John 10. Because John 10 puts the perspective on why Jesus is the good shepherd. And it's not only because he fulfills all of our wants, or more precisely, he fulfills all that he knows we need. But most importantly, he is a good shepherd in contrast to the hired hand, because he lays down his life for you. And if he lays down his life and then he takes it up again, then because the relationship between you and him is similar to that between himself and the Father, it means he will restore your soul. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. What are those paths of righteousness? They're the righteousness of Christ that he won for us in his obedience here on earth. And so in baptism, a great miracle takes place. You're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that means that you're now a member of the family of God. Jesus is your brother. God is your Father. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. And through the Holy Spirit, you're not only brought into faith, but you are kept in the one true faith. So that according to Psalm 23, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When did that dwelling begin? It doesn't begin on the day of judgment. It actually begins at your baptism. Or, if you came to faith through hearing the word of God, that's when it began. It began because you are now a part of the house of the Lord, which is called the Holy Christian Church on earth. We're going to be talking about a hymn tomorrow on Rumination Tuesday, Law and Gospel with Mark Smith. It's the King of Love, My Shepherd Is. It's actually a rendition of Psalm 23. But we're going to show how it reflects accurately Psalm 23, but with words that are not found in Psalm 23. And so we look forward to you tuning in and hearing myself, Tom Baker, and Mark Smith. Get ready for the Share-a-thon this coming Thursday and Friday to help support KFUO. If you would like to support Law and Gospel, then your check needs to be sent to me, made out to Concordia Mission Society, and you'll hear about the address at the end of this program. But we would encourage you to support KFUO also. God bless.
Morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.